Welcome to Come and Reason with Christian psychiatrist and author Dr. Tim Jennings. Together we will reason through complex issues to find evidence-based answers that harmonize scripture, science, and our life experiences. I'm your Come and Reason host, Charles Mills. This program is sponsored by Come and Reason Ministries. Welcome, everyone. Today we enjoy yet another portion of Dr. Jennings' audiobook, Could It Be This Simple? A Biblical Model for Healing the Mind, with Dr. Jennings himself at the microphone. His topic, forgiveness. Let's listen.
Why? Why does this keep happening to me? Kate mumbled between sobs as she told me the painful story of her husband's most recent betrayal. In her early 40s, she was the daughter of a Baptist minister, raised in a conservative Southern home. She had married her high school sweetheart shortly after graduation, and they had quickly had two beautiful children. Unfortunately, soon after the birth of their second child, Kate discovered that her husband was having an affair. She painfully asked him to leave the home. But he quickly ran to her pastor to confess his mistake and, in tears, explained that he had asked Jesus to forgive him, but that his wife had thrown him out. Accepting the husband's claim as sincere, the pastor visited Kate and reminded her that the Lord Jesus had also forgiven her. Then he asked her to forgive her husband and permit him to return to his family. So she did. As time passed, however, her husband continued to stray from his marriage vows, and Kate was now in my office crying over her husband's sixth affair. She reported that after each of the first five affairs, the same pattern ensued. First, she would throw him out. Then he would go crying to her pastor, telling how he had asked Jesus to forgive him, and each time the pastor urged that she forgive her husband and take him back. This time, however, she was in my office. Kate recognized the importance of forgiving her husband. In forgiving him, she would relieve herself of bitterness, resentment, and pain, thus allowing herself to heal. But more important, she also learned that the act of forgiving her husband did not change him, that her forgiveness did not make him trustworthy. And until he became trustworthy, she would be foolish to allow him back into the home. Therefore, Kate forgave her husband, but she did not let him return. Many of my patients arrive with long-term mood disturbances. When we begin to explore the underlying factors, I frequently discover long-standing resentment and inability to forgive. They are unable to forgive because they have encountered a wide variety of myths related to it. The law of worship has significant ramifications for this issue. Remember that the law of worship states that we become like the object we worship or admire? People tend to forgive others in the way they believe that God does. Not surprisingly, then, most of the myths about forgiveness involve misconceptions about how God forgives. Myth number one. Forgiveness comes after the offender says they're sorry. All too often I've heard people declare, "I'll be glad to forgive," when he says he's sorry. The problem with believing this myth is that it fails to recognize that forgiveness heals the offended party, not the offender. Offenders experience healing when they repent. When both forgiveness and repentance occur, then so does reconciliation. In Christian terms, reconciliation, rather than forgiveness, is necessary for salvation, a point sorely misunderstood by many well-meaning Christians who believe that forgiveness is all that is required. Let's say a longtime friend comes to my office and for some reason suddenly hits me, curses me, and then runs out of my office. Of course, I have no idea why he did this, but I have to decide how am I going to respond. I could choose to become angry and seek revenge, to call the police, or to get a stick and chase him down. Right there in my office, I have to decide how I will react. Perhaps I choose to forgive him. Does my forgiveness restore our relationship? No. But because I have forgiven him, I go after him, not to punish him, but to find out why he hit me, and seek to restore our friendship. But my friend sees me approaching him, misinterprets my intentions, and assumes that I am angry, so he flees as fast as he can. This is our state with God. We chose to rebel against him, but he never, not for one instant, became angry. Instead, he forgave immediately. but his forgiveness didn't restore our relationship with him because we misjudged him and fled from him, and we've been running ever since. What if my friend decided to repent and sought to make amends for his mistreatment of me, but I refused to forgive? Will our relationship resume? No, it takes both forgiveness and repentance for reconciliation to occur. It is also true in our relationship with God. Unfortunately, many people regard him as unforgiving or as demanding some payment or sacrifice in order to forgive. But that is simply not true. In fact, it is God's forgiving attitude which comes first that leads us to repentance. The Apostle Paul declares that God's kindness leads you toward repentance, Romans 2:4. The Lord has taken the initiative to come after us to bring us back into friendship with him, but all too often we have misinterpreted his actions, much like a child misunderstands when a parent gives them vaccines. Therefore, God sent his Son to be one with us, to demonstrate the kind of person the Father is, so that by revealing his character, he will lead us to repentance and subsequent reconciliation. Unfortunately, many well-meaning people are confused about this and believe that God doesn't forgive until we plead for his forgiveness. Such people also deal with their friends in a similar manner, refusing to forgive until someone asks. And this common misunderstanding about God constitutes myth number two about forgiveness. Myth number two, God's forgiveness equals salvation. But that simply is not true. Salvation requires not only forgiveness from God, but also repentance on part of the sinner. When Christ hung on the cross, what did he say to the Father about those who put him there? "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Luke 23:34. Did his persecutors ask for forgiveness? No. Nevertheless, God the Son forgave them. Although they did not request it, they were forgiven by the one who has the power in heaven and earth to do so. While they were forgiven, were they saved? Did Christ's act of forgiveness change his persecutors' hearts? Were they now friends of God? Or were they still his enemies, still mocking him, still crucifying him? They remained his enemies because they didn't open their hearts to receive the forgiveness that he so freely offered. Had they opened their hearts to God's forgiveness, it would have led them to repent, have a change of heart, and reconciliation would have occurred. It's unfortunate that their hearts were so hard that they did not respond. John was a member of a conservative Christian denomination who believed that in order to be saved, he must repent of each specific individual act of sin. His belief caused him great insecurity in his Christian walk. He constantly worried that he might forget to confess something that would prevent his salvation. Finally, he became so troubled that he suffered a heart attack and was rushed to a hospital emergency room where his heart stopped four times. Each time, the medical staff defibrillated his heart, and each time it started again. Later, he recounted that between each defibrillation, he woke up thinking, "I hope there isn't some sin I forgot to confess that will keep me out of the kingdom." John believed that God doesn't forgive until we ask. Consider a first-grade boy who sees one of his classmates with a pen that lights up when squeezed. Coveting the pen, he steals it. As he grows up, he continues to steal things along the way until one day, as an adult, the authorities arrest and punish him. After being caught, he repents and experiences a true change of heart. From that point onward, he is honest in all his dealings. He goes out of his way to avoid even a hint of dishonesty. If he encounters a gray area on his taxes, he always chose to pay extra rather than to do anything that might get construed as cheating. Accepting Christ as his Savior, he lived in harmony with God the rest of his life. But he never remembered about the pen in first grade. Do you think that when he comes up in the judgment, God would meet him with the following verdict? "You have been a true and trusted friend, like David of old, a man after my own heart. You have been honest and faithful and have been healed in the inner man. Your heart is right, and you love and practice methods in harmony with mine. But you never asked to be forgiven for stealing the pen in first grade. I'm sorry, but you can't enter heaven." We can't imagine God being so arbitrary. The issue isn't whether we remember every mistake we ever made. Instead, the issue concerns the condition of our heart and mind. Have we been healed? Has God restored his image
within us. Myth number three, forgiving someone means what that person did was okay. Such a misunderstanding results from the basic misunderstanding about sin we have already discussed. If sin is primarily a legal problem, and forgiveness is a judicial act by a powerful potentate, then forgiveness erases the record and poof, no punishment, the person's off the hook. But as we have already discovered, sin damages the sinner. And even if the person is forgiven, the effect has already occurred. The injury to our minds can be healed only by the work of the Holy Spirit through repentance and the application of truth. Those forgiven by God, but who never repent, do not allow God to heal their damaged minds and thus remain lost. The various groups who crucified Christ would fall into this category. But even for those who do repent, while they experience healing of their heart and mind, they don't necessarily escape the consequences of sin. For instance, King David committed adultery with his friend's wife. When she became pregnant, David murdered Uriah, the husband, to cover up the sin. After doing all this, David was forgiven and repented. He experienced real heart change and was reconciled to God. But Uriah was dead, and David's crime against him remained. David's sin led to a rebellion within the kingdom, culminating in Absalom's attempt to depose his father as ruler. Yes, David was forgiven, but did he get away with his sins? Hardly. Myth number four, forgiveness leads to greater vulnerability. Does forgiveness really increase vulnerability? If those who were assaulted forgave their assailants, does that mean they would fail to take precautions such as locking doors or avoiding strange places at night? Of course not. In reality, such individuals are generally less vulnerable because they have become more sensitized and therefore are more alert and take more precautions. Additionally, those who cling to bitterness and refuse to forgive are emotional time bombs waiting to go off at the slightest touch. They easily react with anger, often misread innocent events as offensive, and see insults where none are intended. Such oversensitivity results in less self-control and greater susceptibility to provocation. Imagine that you have just returned from lying out at the beach, but unfortunately you seriously overdid it and have a severe sunburn. What would you do if your child jumped on your back or your spouse gave you a big hug? Might you instinctively push them away? Or might you have a reflexive feeling of anger or irritation? How much more so if someone purposely slapped your shoulders? But a few days later, after the sunburn has subsided, if your child jumps on your back or your spouse gives you a hug, how do you respond? When we forgive, we heal the emotional sunburns in our hearts and enable ourselves to engage in many more experiences without pain or irritation.
Well, our time is up for today, but not to worry. We'll pick up right where we left off on our next broadcast. Dr. Jennings has three more forgiveness myths to explore, so you'll want to tune in. We're listening to portions of the Good Doctor's book, Could It Be This Simple? A Biblical Model for Healing the Mind, read by the author. This program was sponsored by Come and Reason Ministries. Until next time, this is Charles Mills, along with Dr. Tim Jennings, wishing you God's presence in your life. Goodbye, everyone. Thank you for spending time with us today. To continue the journey, I urge you to visit comeandreason.com. Here you'll find many excellent resources to help you gain a deeper understanding of the God we all love and serve. That's at comeandreason.com. This is Charles Mills, along with Dr. Tim Jennings, inviting you to join us the next time we come and reason together.